Turning, please, in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to read from verse 22 to the end of the chapter. Chapter 7 of Hebrews deals with the person called Melchizedek and the likeness of the priesthood of Melchizedek to the eternal, everlasting priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Starting at verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Lord, we lift our hearts again. Rather, we continue in the spirit of prayer in this service. We give thanks for the joy, the privilege of singing, giving praise from our hearts, all that Thou hast done for us. And now, in the final moments of our time for this evening meeting, as we have the Bible open and the Word of God that rings in our ears and we pray in our hearts, that the Holy Spirit would come and take the things of the Word and impress them upon our hearts. Lord, we need Thee tonight. We need Thee to come and give us understanding. We cannot depend, Lord, upon grace or blessing from a previous time. We dare not insult Thee in such a way. For, Lord, we have a living, an ever-present dependence, and we don't want to lose sight of that. Our God, we need Thee tonight. Father, I need Thee now. Come and fill me with Thy Spirit and power to speak the Word of God plainly, so that no one would misunderstand. Oh God, help us to enter into the thrill and the power, the greatness of this truth we're thinking about now. And I pray that every distraction would be taken from us. The devil would not get the victory in this meeting. Lord, if anyone is in our service and they are unsaved or hearing over the internet, speak to their hearts, we pray, and bring them to Christ. So hear us now, we pray, these things in Jesus' precious and all-prevailing name. Amen. The high priests that were obligated in their service for Christ, throughout the service for the church, rather, all throughout the Old Testament, they had a responsibility that was great. They had been set apart, called by God for service. But the great liability that they had was simply this: they were sinful men. And they had, first of all, to come and make sacrifice for their own sin. It first of all to come and present the offering of blood to bear away and make atonement for their own sin. Now we know that none of those Old Testament animals that were sacrificed could ever atone for sin. They never did. They could not. But what the high priest was doing in offering that sacrifice in the Old Testament was by way of type and shadow, acknowledging that he was a sinner and that he had to make sacrifice for himself, first of all, before he could even begin to make atonement for the Israel of God, the church in the Old Testament. And in so doing, they were looking forward always to the cross of Calvary, looking forward to the great sacrifice that Jesus Christ would do. And him, being our great high priest, had no sin to atone for on his own. Therefore, he had nothing to offer for his own sin. But he, our great high priest, not only was the one to offer for our sin, but he was the very sacrifice himself to be offered, that he might bear our sin away. We have read tonight from John 17 and also from Hebrews 7. Well, John 17 made it very clear that the Lord Jesus had made atonement doing the will of his heavenly Father. And we are told there that he finished the work that he was sent to do. He finished the atoning work he was sent to do on the cross of Calvary. But that by no means is, we are intended by that text to think that his work is now completed, because there is something he is doing beyond that. Now we are looking forward to, as his people, the return of Christ back to this world again. And what a note of hope and anticipation there is for the child of God to realize that as the Lord Jesus ascended and the disciples and apostles watched him go up to glory, the angels said that he is going to come again in like manner. He will return to this earth again. But until that happens, we are called to be faithful. We are called to be watching. We are called to be about the Master's business. And he has given to us the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that is able to teach us, to instruct us in the way, and to reveal the things of Jesus Christ to us, that we might grow more and more in his likeness each and every day. Where is the Savior now? We are told in the Scripture that he is seated at the right hand of the throne, the hand of God. The Savior replied to the high priest in Matthew's gospel. He said, "Hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." And the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians that by the mighty power of God, Christ was raised from the dead, and he set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. In Hebrews chapter 10, it tells us that every high priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Now the term that we are given here, at the right hand of God, is one that helps us to understand. It's a human term. It's given to us for our clarity. When we are told that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father in heaven, we know that it's a place of honor. It's a place of power and authority. It's a place that he is given by way of position that he presently occupies. It is one of preeminent honor. It's one where he is overseeing and in authority and power over the entire universe, and the course of all history is in his hand. And of course, we are told also he is the head of his church, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that world which is to come. Christ is Lord. And one day, every knee will bow before him, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. May I say to you, friend, tonight, if you are here in this meeting, but you're not saved, one day you will bow before Jesus Christ. I challenge you to bow now in time, in humility and repentance, because there will come a day when you will be forced to bow before him if you have not done so already. And it doesn't matter what religion, what faith, what political stance, what ideology you have, the Lord says that every knee will bow. Every one will be in submission unto the Savior, the Lord, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. Now, when the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus is seated or he is sitting, it does not mean that he is at rest or a place of inactivity, because the life of Christ is one of constant activity. He is active in his governing. He is active in the maintenance of his church, and he is active in the ruling of the entire universe. We are told in Revelation that he is walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, which of course we are told are the churches in the book of in Revelation, the churches of Asia. And the Lord was there active among the messengers, the angels that he had and that were representing him. Christ is equally active tonight. He is in this place. We are told where two or three are gathered in his presence. The Lord is with you tonight, believer. He is with us. He is here in this building. And so when we contemplate that truth and we allow it to sink into our hearts, why, it should give us a sense of fear. It should give us a great sense of awe. But it should also fill us with great joy in the anticipation that as we have need and as we pray, the Lord has promised to come to our aid. He is one in constant activity, overseeing all the needs of his people. He is ever living to make intercession for us. And I want us to think upon that verse tonight as we have read in this portion of Scripture. He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, verse 25, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for his people. This is important for us to think about, and certainly there's no better time for us because we are preparing for an extended season of time in prayer. We've committed ourselves to each night of the week, this incoming time, to get before God's Word, to open the Scriptures, to be with His people, to come and pray and lay hold upon God. And friend, you could do nothing better than to pray in preparation that the Lord will bring you with that true spirit of anticipation. But if we come realizing that this doctrine, this truth of the intercession of Christ, whereby he is active on our account, he is working and praying for us, then we will do very well in preparing our minds and our hearts in this matter. Please think with me, first of all, about the present, ongoing work of Christ's intercession. Our text tells us that he ever liveth. Now, the term ever lives, it means much more than the fact that Jesus Christ is living forever. Well, we believe that truth very truly. He lives in the power of an endless life. He is God, and because He is God, of very God, and He rose from the dead to die no more, in the book of Revelation He tells us, I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. So because we know this truth relates to Jesus, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. But the term He ever lives, it doesn't mean that He is living forever. He is the eternal Son of God who has conquered death, and because He is alive, we shall live also with Him. Don't forget when He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. But the real wonder and amazement of these words that we're told in Hebrews 7 about Him ever living is that they refer to the consuming passion of His present ministry. Literally, Jesus Christ is at all times living to make intercession. His prayer for His people, the work that He is presently engaged in, He is continually active in that work. Believer, think on these things and let that truth distill into your heart. Consider the wonder of this. Consider the miracle that it is. His continual ministry of praying for us. The larger catechism, question number 44 in the Westminster Confession of Faith says this, that Christ executes the office of a priest in His once offering Himself a sacrifice without spot to God to be a reconciliation for the sins of His people in making continual intercession for them. Our Lord intercedes without intermission, without rest. He never wearies. He is never tired. He is never overcome by the burden and heat of the day. He does not need to have any time out. He always is bringing your needs, believer, before the throne of His heavenly Father. Louis Burkhoff, in his Systematic Theology, wrote this. He says, Christ is continually presenting His completed sacrifice to the Father as the sufficient basis for the bestowal of the pardoning grace of God. He is constantly applying His sacrificial work and making it effective in the justification and sanctification of sinners. What is the Lord Jesus doing? He is appearing before His heavenly Father, and He is presenting the merit, the sinless, the perfect, the complete merit of His work on Calvary and of His holy life that He lived, so that you and I may receive the full benefit, the full weight of what He is doing for us. Here is the wonder of His faithfulness. Faithful is He that has called you, the Scripture says, who will also do it? Who will also complete what He has started out to do on our account? It is of the Lord's mercies, Jeremiah said, that we are not consumed. Great is Thy faithfulness. Jesus will never forget you. We will forget one another at times. We will forget to pray for those that are even the closest to us. But the Savior never forgets you. He never leaves us out. He never has to check His diary or His date book to see, have I accomplished that which was necessary to the forward movement of His people? He said to Peter, I have prayed for thee in the hour of temptation, the hour of trial, the hour of our fear. Thank God today that Christ has and is praying for us. Robert Murray McShane made this observation. He said, if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. If you could put your ear to the door of heaven and listen in to what Jesus is praying for you tonight, believer, you would have no reason to fear anything, ever. And so it's a rebuke to us, at least it should be, when we get so concerned or wound up and we are overcome with the devil's annoyances and his undermining of our stability in our Christian walk. Why? Why should we ever be fearful? The Savior has us always on His mind, and always are we being presented before His throne, the throne of His heavenly Father. This is a great blessing. It's a wonder. It's also a great expression of His grace. William Shedd, in his theological work, stated this. He said, this gift of gracious operation of the Lord and the influence was directly connected with Christ's presence and intercession in heaven. And this intercession rested for its ground and reason of success upon that atoning work which He had performed upon earth. Yes, friend, the success of the work that Jesus did on Calvary, the success of His life of holiness and purity, the success of going to the grave and rising from the grave again in His glorious resurrection, the aspect of His work as it is combined together, and He pleads that merit, and He puts all of it before God, and continually the holy perfume of that perfect work the Father is receiving. And Jesus has done this all. What an evidence of His grace. But friend, it's also an evidence of His love for you, His love for me. The love of Christ for us was so wonderfully and completely demonstrated by His willingness to become our kinsman redeemer. Oh, that phrase is taken from the book of Ruth. You will know it well. The kinsman redeemer. The one who was going to come and deliver the person who was on the outside, if you like. And so Boaz was for Ruth the kinsman redeemer. And that is exactly the same expression that is applied to the Lord Jesus. He is the one who has come to take our place. And He stands and has taken our punishment, taken all of our sin upon Him, and He died in my place. Is it any wonder that Isaiah said, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands, as he was looking forward to the work that his Redeemer would do for him. And friend, tonight, believer, acknowledge this in your soul and understand that on the hands of Jesus, your name is written. It's inscribed there. And so as he reaches his own hands out before the throne of his Father, your name is there. It's presented and presented continually. Do you have, therefore, any good reason to doubt the Lord? Why do we get ourselves so tied up in spiritual knots? We're overcome by worry or frustration. Things have not gone well, and we wonder how it's ever going to come to pass. Is not this an unsurpassed reason for us to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not unto your own understanding? Believer, tonight, think again of this great work that Jesus has done and is doing on our account. But I want you to notice, secondly, the purpose of the Savior's work. It is this: to make intercession. Those words are important because they speak of activity. They speak of production. They speak of an active engagement. He is at work to make. It may be natural to think, first of all, of the Lord's place as King, because He rules as one over all, and He protects His church, and by His Spirit He governs it through His appointed officers. But the Lord Jesus, He has all the forces and powers of heaven under His command. The angels are His messengers, and He sends them to do His bidding. He sends them to protect us. He sends them to watch over us. They are ready to convey His blessings to His people and also to guard and to keep us against present dangers. How many times have the angels of God been dispatched to protect you and save you? Well, maybe we don't know. We have no idea. But know this for certain, that these messengers of God are prepared, ready to be dispatched to do His service for you, friend, for me, in our lives, to save and protect and watch over us. And the Savior exercises this authority over all of nature and over all creation, and also over the powers that are hostile to your faith. Because as Paul reminded us in Ephesians 6, that we are wrestling and struggling not against flesh and blood, but against powers that are beyond us, spiritual wickedness in high places, against these powers that, yes, are submissive to the word that Jesus will speak. Wasn't it a little bit amusing today in our study of the man who was delivered by the legion of demons? And they came and said to the Lord, "Are you here to torment us before our time?" They knew that judgment was coming upon them one day. And they pled with the Lord. They said, "Allow us to go into the swine that we might have release." And you realize that they could not make a move until He granted them and allowed them. And He said simply this word, "Go." That's all He said. Amusing when you think about it. The power and control of Jesus Christ and His word, "Go." And as soon as He said that, they had to obey His command. And they could not resist. My friend, the Lord Christ is in absolute sovereign power and control over all things, and He rules in the kingdoms of darkness to control even the evil forces, and they are subject unto Him, even the last great enemy, which is death. Yes, friend, we have nothing to fear. Fear, if you think about it as an acrostic, is false evidence appearing real. Fear, let us not be overcome by that. Now, when the Lord uttered those words on the cross and said, "It is finished," He did not mean that His work was over, but He meant that the specific work of atonement, of offering Himself, was completed. There was nothing more that had to be done. The atoning ministry and work and purpose of Christ was done. He had paid the price of our sin. There was no more need for any sacrifice for sin. I'm rejoicing in that today, because I cannot offer any atonement for my own sin anyway. If I had to do that, I would never make it to heaven, and neither would anyone else. Because everything that we touch is contaminated by our sin. So if we think to do a good work, a righteous work, a holy work, why, it becomes polluted because of our own carnal and sinful nature. But thank God, I have nothing to add to my own atoning work. My justification is complete. My sanctification is actually complete in the eyes of God, as well as my glorification. Paul argues that in Romans chapter 8. When you think of the Son of God praying or interceding for us, what is He doing? He is presenting, friends, the value and the power of all that He has done for us. It is not so much of asking petition as it is of presenting and representing the just cause of all His people, and of receiving all the benefit for of the perfect merit and the value of His blood that He offered on the cross to make atonement for us. And the Lord Jesus applies by grace all that is necessary for us and all that we need. We are His redeemed ones. We are children of the King of Kings. Friends, we have nothing to fear, but we have all to look forward to with anticipation. My, there is a specific purpose that Jesus is doing, because we are told He is making intercession for them. For them. For who? For His blood-bought people. For His saved, His redeemed, for them. In salvation, why, from the curse we have been delivered from our sin. Christ is pleading for those for whom He has died. We've read in John 17, verse 9, I pray for them, Jesus said. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine, belonging unto the Father. And He says, all Mine are Thine, and Thine are Mine, and I am glorified in them. In our salvation, yes, and in our sanctification, as we are delivered from the pollution of sin, slowly, yes, the process is at work, and the grace of God is moving in us and through us, and there daily we can see the advancements. Well, we may not see them as clearly as we would like, but friend, as you look at your life over the last years, as you've been progressing with God, and we hope that there's more evident than that in the month-by-month development of our walk with Christ, there is a growth. There is a forsaking, a letting go of those things that at one time controlled us and empowered us. And the Lord is working in us in sanctification day by day. John Owen commented that for whosoever Christ suffered, He appears for them in heaven with His satisfaction and merit. Yes, my friend, it is a very specific work that the Lord is doing, but it's also a certain work. Jesus cannot fail to fulfill all that He intends for us. We are safe and secure, and we are never out of the view of the Lord Jesus until we are saved from the very presence of sin. Yes, one day we will be ushered into glory, putting down this old body. It will go to the ground. The Spirit will be released. And from that point, and we are ushered into God's presence, then we are saved from the very presence of sin. Yes, the pollution of sin is slowly moving away from us in our interaction and the old nature wrestling against the new nature. It doesn't affect our justification, but as we're developing and becoming purer, and we trust more wholly in the eyes of one another and in our own hearts, yet from the very presence of sin, one day we will be delivered. Isaiah 53 tells us that Jesus shall see His seed. He shall see His seed saved and gloriously brought into salvation. He will see His seed sanctified and brought on from strength to strength. And He will one day see us safe and brought home to glory. No matter what Satan plots or plans against us, the Lord Jesus is our great intercessor, the one pleading for us, and He is greater than all the forces that come against us. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And then finally and briefly tonight, I want you to think about the value of Christ's intercession for His people. It is all based on the eternal value of His own precious blood. John Wesley, in his hymn that we sang, the first one tonight, "Arise, my soul, arise, shake off thy guilty fears, for the bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands, before the throne my surety stands, my name is written on His hands. He ever lives above for me to intercede, His all-redeeming love, His precious blood to plead. His blood for sin did once atone, and now it pleads before the throne." Friend, there is enough for you in this. There is plenty for you. Be not discouraged, be not cast down, for there is enough merit in the blood of Christ to save 10,000 worlds. But He has shed His blood for you, and that applies for you, and that merit is on your account. I cannot be overthrown. I cannot be in hell from this point forward for all that the Lord has done for me. Then what do we conclude from all this, and how does it help us? What are the implications? Friend, this truth will give you confidence in your own prayer life. It will give us confidence to approach boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in the time of our need. It will also mean this, that there is deliverance from fear of the unknown. Deliverance because the One who is all-knowing has us continually on His heart. There will be victory over the besetting sin. Yes, I rejoice in this tonight, as I know you will also rejoice in this. For though you try, though we struggle and sometimes trip and fall, yet the Lord has promised us that there is victory through the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanseth us from all sin. And the trial that now seems to us as being unbearable and unbeatable, yet do not be weak in faith, but know this, that Jesus knows all about our struggles. He knows every detail of our lives. And therefore, when we bring those matters to Him, we bring them to Him, we say, "Oh God, let me not be weak in faith, but rather strong in faith, depending for my every need upon that finished work of Calvary." Now, friend, tonight, you might be here, and you're not a Christian. So much of what I've been saying perhaps is unclear to you. You don't really know or understand. Let me place this challenge to you tonight and say, don't put off till tomorrow what needs to be done tonight. Young person, middle-aged, older maybe, coming to the church for many years, yet still I make this appeal to you. Be certain, make your calling and election sure. Be certain that you know that it's well with your soul. For when you come to lay your head upon the pillow of death, you will realize it is well. It is well with my soul because Jesus has died for me. He is today pleading for me, and He will one day receive me to Himself as I have been washed in His own precious blood. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Dear Lord, tonight, we are really lacking in words to explain and express our gratitude for this great doctrine. Dear Lord, help us to comprehend it, and yet help us also to put it into basic practice in our day-to-day life. Dear Lord, forgive us for the times where we have doubted. We have failed to appropriate the promises of God to our lives. Help us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of Thy might. Dear Lord, open the understanding. Save sinners tonight, we pray, and help us to go on in our own Christian life from strength to strength. Hear our prayers now, Lord, and bless us, for we ask in Jesus' worthy name. Amen.